Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Those are familiar words from the 23rd Psalm, and they're words that we always hear on the fourth Sunday of Easter, a day that is often called Good Shepherd Sunday, because these are the images that come up, and we always hear the words of the 23rd Psalm. For most of us, those familiar poetic words paint on the canvas of our mind a beautiful and comforting pastoral scene. We see there still waters in the countryside and a kind and gentle Jesus who guides us to green pastures and along the pathways of life. Hymns like the German chorale that I quoted in my message on the front of today's bulletins often focus on that kind of picture. While it's true that the 23rd Psalm presses us to trust in God's companionship, it's not as though we suddenly cease to step in puddles while walking through the rain, right? The fact that the 23rd Psalm doesn't deny the shadow of death and the presence of our enemies is what makes it so powerful across a lifetime of joys and sorrows and hopes and fears. And if Jesus is the embodiment of that divine companionship, which I believe that he is, he doesn't just leave us there in the valley, sitting bravely at a table of abundance that is surrounded by real evil. No, Jesus does what Jesus always does. It's so annoying. He takes what is already a powerful image, and he goes further, right? This image of not being afraid in the midst of genuine threats. He tells us that there will be times when we're called to step out into the danger zone. Thank you. All right, I'll think about that. In his most famous sermon in Matthew's gospel, Jesus commands us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. It's as though the table God has set for us includes empty chairs and full plates for them too. Now, the first thing that always comes to mind for me whenever I think about those words of Jesus is a story that I've shared from this pulpit one Christmas Eve about a conversation between my wife and our oldest son. And it was about the resident meanie on the island of Sodor in the fictional tales of Thomas the Tank Engine. When Rowan was 4 years old, he said to his mother, "We need to talk about what to do about Diesel 10. He's mean to the other engines on the island of Sodor." And Carrie said, "Well, we could teach him to be nice." "Oh, yeah, that's a good idea," replied Rowan. "We could love him," added my wife. Whoa. It left the four-year-old speechless. Well, I don't know about you, but that's how I feel when I hear these words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount about loving my enemies and praying for them. And the second thing that comes to mind for me are the words of Jonathan Daniels. He was an Episcopal seminarian who was martyred in 1965 during the Civil Rights Movement. Daniels joined the successful march from Selma to Montgomery and participated in another march that exposed him for the first time to the violence of the struggle for racial equality. He had been aware of his own anger and a natural desire to respond in kind with violence. However, reflecting on that pivotal moment, Daniels wrote, "I think it was when I got tear gassed that I began to change. I saw that the men who came at me were themselves not free. Even though they were hateful and my enemy, they were human beings too. I began to discover a new freedom in the cross, the freedom to love my enemy." Embedded in the Old Testament is the lex talionis, the law of retaliation. The familiar phrase, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, is how Jesus refers to it. We tend to cringe when we hear those words, imagining scenes of barbaric cruelty. In the ancient world, however, it was meant to establish strict limits on that cruelty so that if you lost an eye, you couldn't exact revenge on your enemy by taking out both of his eyes. By the first century, when Jesus gave his famous sermon, that kind of physical revenge had been replaced by monetary compensation in Jewish law, so you paid a fine instead. But Jesus goes further and challenges his followers to renounce their right to retaliation. And if that wasn't enough, then he raises the bar even higher, commanding us to do the impossible, to love our enemies as our neighbors, and yes, to pray for them too. So what does that look like? Antoinette Tough was a bookkeeper at a suburban Atlanta elementary school. And on August 20th, 2013, a man armed with an AK-47 and 500 rounds of ammunition stormed into that school and threatened to shoot everyone. Antoinette was filling in as the front office receptionist. That morning, she had read the 23rd Psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And that is exactly what happened. Antoinette remained calm as she stared at the barrel of the weapon in front of her, and she used kindness and love to change the channel, so to speak, of the gunman. She told him about her marital problems that had driven her to despair at one point in her life. Eventually, he slumped into a chair and told her about his own problems. He talked to her as a friend and placed the weapon on the counter. He let Antoinette negotiate his surrender and heard her say that she loved him and that we all go through difficulties. Now, that's an extreme example of something that most of us will probably never have to face. But there are other situations that confront us on a daily basis, situations which the words of Jesus might challenge us to handle differently. And here's how the author Frederick Buechner describes those kinds of situations. He says, if people hurt us or cheat us or stand for things we abominate, we're less apt to bear arms against them than to bear grudges. We stay out of their way. When we declare war, it is mostly submarine warfare, and since our attacks are beneath the surface, it may be years before we know fully the damage we have either given or sustained. Jesus says we are to love our enemies and pray for them, meaning love not in an emotional sense, but in the sense of willing their good, which is the sense in which we love ourselves. It is a tall order even so. African Americans love white supremacists. The longtime employee who is laid off just before he qualifies for retirement with a pension loves the people who call him in to break the news. But when you see as clearly as that who your enemies are, at least you see your enemies clearly too. You see the lines in their faces and the way they walk when they're tired. You see who their husbands and wives are, maybe. You see where they're vulnerable. You see where they're scared. Seeing what is hateful about them, you may catch a glimpse also of where the hatefulness comes from. Seeing the hurt they cause you, you may see also the hurt they cause themselves. You're still light years away from loving them, to be sure, but at least you see how they are human even as you are human. And that is at least a step in the right direction. It's possible that you may even get to where you can pray for them a little, if only that God forgive them because you yourself can't. But any prayer for them at all is a major breakthrough. In the long run, he writes, it may be easier to love the ones we look in the eye and hate, the enemies, than the ones whom we choose not to look at all. Jesus wants us to love others the way that God loves us. The letter to the Romans puts it this way, saying that God proves his love for us and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, and that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. My prayer is that God will lift from our hearts the burden of hatred and drive all resentment far from our lives so that we may love not only our neighbors, but also our enemies, at least some of them. at least one of them today. And if that doesn't happen today or tomorrow or any other day, including the day we die, know that it will after the morning breaks and the shadows flee, and we find ourselves seated with them at the same heavenly banquet, cups overflowing, face to face with the Good Shepherd. Amen.